Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So, what is wrong with the world today? Is it that there's cutlery sticking out of your knees or anything like that? It's a question that's asked quite often, is what's wrong with the world today? People ask that all over the world. You know, it's asked by poets and politicians. It's asked by the rich. It's asked by the poor. It's asked everywhere, what is wrong with the world? We all know there's something wrong with it. And we look at different things that we know are wrong with the world. We see that there's diseases, and so we look to advances in medicine to take care of what it is that ails us as a population, as a humanity, that we can maybe live longer. We know that there's divisions, so we're looking to tolerance and unity. We know that there's cycles of poverty, and so we're looking to education to help people find a better way in life. And we know that just the rent is just too darn high, so we look to technology to somehow make things more affordable. If you remember the governor race in New York where the guy with the rent was too darn high? That was his whole platform. That was a problem with New York. Yeah, the rent is just too darn high. That was his answer to everything. So whatever it is you see as the problem, you're going to be looking to try to find some solution for it. And normally, we think that there's some issue, some surface issue like this. And so we look towards some area of what's called secular humanism. In other words, if we can just become better people, we can make the world a better place. And if you ask most people what it is that this life is all about or what your purpose in life is, they'll tell you, quite frankly, well, you know, I'm just trying to be a good person and I just want to make the world a better place. I mean, you ever heard that? I just want to be a better person, make the world. What's wrong with that anyway? Well, part of the problem is wrong with it is if everybody's just trying to make the world a better place and be a better person, how come the world's not getting any better? I mean, think about it. Would you say that the world is better today than it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago? No, I mean, certainly there are some things that are better and some of the things that we put our efforts towards, I mean, towards unity and whatnot. I mean, we've made a lot of advances. I mean, Germany is much better now than it was under Hitler. I mean, certainly that's the case. But the world as a whole isn't better. There's just as many wars and just as many people being deprived of things. We just don't always know about everything. And so we're not really making the world a better place. And maybe, just maybe, the reason we're not making the world a better place is because we don't really know what's wrong with the world to begin with. And so you can listen to every politician or poet give you their narrative of what's wrong, or you can go back and look to God and his story about what is wrong with the world. And if you go back to God's story in the Bible, he begins off the story by saying that he created everything, and everything was good. It was very, very good. And that was Act 1. We looked at that last week. And then in Act 2, we see the fall, which explains what went wrong with all it was that he created. It explains what went wrong, what is wrong with the world today. It is what happened there at the fall. It's explained in Genesis chapter 3. And so if you look in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You won't die,' says the serpent to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil.'" And so there it is. This thought gets planted. No evil deed, no issue of destruction, no violent act ever happens that doesn't start with a thought in somebody's mind. At the same time, nobody really thinks that their thoughts are evil, which is both profound and scary at the same time. You know, that you can be thinking thoughts that truly are evil. You said, "Hey, here's what I'm looking at doing. I'm looking at blowing up 1,000 people. What do you think?" Somebody would look at you and go, "That's evil. That's awful." But somewhere in your mind, you've gotten to the point where you're thinking, no, this will create something wonderful. This will be really good. This will bring about the change that the world needs. After all, I just want to make the world a better place, and this is how it will be accomplished. And somewhere along the way, they've got this thought in their mind that this is going to somehow work out for the good. But it's not. It's like, how do you get to that point? Well, a thought somewhere along the way gets planted in here. The very first thought that gets planted inside the mind of a sinless man and woman is from Satan himself, who's the deceiver. And kind of looks at this rule. What rule? Is there rules? Is there really any rules? I don't know if there's any rules. Wait, you can't go over there. What is there anyway? There is just here with a little T in front of it. Is there anything wrong about the T? Is there wrong about the T? T is just the only difference between there and here. So why not go over there anyway? Yeah, yeah. What is wrong? There's nothing wrong with a T. Let's go over there. I'm tired of being over here. Let's go see what that fruit is all about. And so that thought begins to fester and begins to go down that road. And we start thinking things like, you know, everybody else is doing. I mean, this is just what guys do. This is just what girls do when we go out. I mean, what harm is it? It's not going to hurt anybody. It's no big deal. Nobody's ever going to find out. It's not a big deal. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but sometimes requires a doctor visit when you get home. That's okay. You know, I'm not addicted. You know, I can stop anytime. And we have all of these thoughts that go through our mind that make us think everything's going to be okay. It's no big deal. And so it starts with a thought. You're not going to die. Really, you know, what is it? I mean, after all, for God knows that. And you see, that's where this thought, you know, then grows to the next step. And that's where this thought begins to be considered. You start to kind of weigh out the options, kind of consider, yeah. For God know, yeah, God does know a few things that he's holding out on me. And you see, this thought enters in that there's this experience, there's this life that you can have an experience outside of a relationship with God. And God knows that it's a lot of fun. And he's trying to keep you from it. And I remember like when I was first thinking about becoming a pastor, I knew that this was a call God had put upon my life. I didn't want to do it though. I was at Florida State. It was the number one party school in the country. And I pretty much said, okay, God, listen, if this is what you want me to do, as crazy as that seems, because I'm going to be a nut as a pastor, I'll do it, okay? Just I'll do it because that's what you want me to do. And I was reading, somebody told me God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, so that's what you want me to do. Fine, I'll do it. But I'm not doing it till I get to seminary. Between now and then, I'm actually going to live for a change. And I remember I went out to a club that night. I looked around and thought to myself, if any of these girls here knew that I was going to be a pastor, none of them would have anything to do with me. And eventually I realized I didn't want anything to do with them anyway. So I went down some paths and I thought to myself, this is really living. It kind of reminds me of a missionary going to a deep area of Africa where there was these cannibalistic tribes, and he finds a tribal leader and he says to the tribal leader, you know, here's what it means to be a Christian. And so the tribal leader says, so let me get this straight. If I'm a Christian, I can't go and attack neighboring villages. And if I'm a Christian, I can't then eat the men from those villages, and I can't rape the women from those villages. Is that what you're saying? And he says, yes. He says, well, I'm 80 years old. I don't much have the energy to go attack. I don't have the appetite to eat, and I don't have a desire to rape. I don't really see what the difference is between being a Christian and being an old man. And for a lot of us, that's what we've made it out to be, that, you know, I'll follow God later, after I've had a good time, after I've been able to party. We have this idea that there's nothing fun about being a Christian. There's nothing fun about being in a relationship with God. To really live, you have to go outside of the bounds. You have to really live a little. You have to go do what you want to do, because there's freedom and fun and just doing what you want to do. And how many of us have the scars to prove that that just isn't true? Because we've gone out and we've done those things. And then we come back. And then we go out and we do it again. And then we come back. And then we go out and do it again. And at some point, we just hope that one day we'll learn. You know, I love the song that says, you know, I'm not as good as I want to be, but I'm better than I used to be. And maybe I got the lyric wrong, but you know what I'm saying. I'm not making as many dumb mistakes as I used to because I've learned the hard way. But you see, what happens when you're going down that path is you start to consider it and you start thinking about how good this is going to be. And this video plays in your mind about how this will be all right. It's not a really big deal. And, you know, what if God really is holding out on me? And why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I just go and enjoy that? And as you're considering it, what has to happen somewhere along the line is you have to snap out of it and realize this is not leading anywhere good. You see, there's this video playing that then becomes a fantasy. So it first starts with a thought, then you start to consider it, and the consideration is where the rationalization comes in. It's really not all that bad. It's not a really big deal. Nobody's going to find out. It's whenever I talk to somebody who's in the middle of an affair, by the time they get to that point, they have done so much rationalization about it, they cannot tell right from wrong on even some of the simplest things. And they don't understand why everybody's not going to go along with it. They have no idea why their kids are not going to be in favor of this. I'm like, there's a reason, because it's messed up. And they see the home is breaking apart. Yeah, but I just want to be happy, and God wants me to be happy, so God's okay with all this. No, this is a bad, bad decision. And see, it goes from a thought to something you consider. And then what happened next was this fantasy came in. You begin to fantasize about it and start to picture, see what this would be like. James says it like this: as each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, but after that desire has conceived, this is where this, it's conceived, it's given to fantasy life, is after it's conceived, it's going to give birth to sin, and sin's going to give birth ultimately to death. And you see, this fantasy plays out in your mind, and whatever you fantasize about, you will fall for. 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 Happens every time. And you see, as long as it's in the fantasy mind, you're just thinking to yourself, this isn't a big deal. It's not hurting anybody. This is all in my mind. This is all make-believe. This, nobody has any idea what's going on inside my mind. This is never going to happen. It never could happen. It would never work out to happen anyway. I couldn't possibly pull this off. And what do you know? Whatever you fantasize about, you will fall for, because this video starts playing in your mind of how wonderful and amazing it is. And when you begin to think something is going to be wonderful and amazing, eventually, your mind is so amazingly creative, you will use all of your creativity to pursue that which it thinks is going to be something amazing. And at some point in the line, your mind has to think in a different direction. I had a friend of mine who was an alcoholic for years, was just addicted to it. And every time you think about alcohol, you just think about the relief and about the relaxation that it would bring. And no matter what was going on in the day, you could just look forward to coming home and kicking back and having a few until all the problems just kind of fluttered away. Then he could wake up the next day and tackle tomorrow's problems. And doctor after doctor after doctor has told him, says, listen, your body cannot handle this alcohol consumption. It's too much. At some point, it's going to get the best of you. Yeah, because every single time that he would think about alcohol, he would just think about the relief and the enjoyment of it. And then one day, his wife came down and found him in a pool of blood on the floor. And of course, she called 911, but something snapped inside of her mind. And she ended up taking her cell phone and snapping a picture of him on the floor, because she knew that he would not have any recollection or any memory of that day, and she wanted him to see exactly what she saw. And so what happened is that after, by miracle of God, he made it out of the hospital. So when I asked him, I said, so how was it that you quit drinking alcohol? He said, I saw the picture my wife took. And now every time I think about alcohol, I don't think about anything but that picture. You see, the association of mine went from the fantasy of how great this is going to be to the reality of where it's really going. And somehow in your mind, and see, right now you're fantasizing about something. You know, it could be fantasizing about a purchase that you know you can't afford, but yet you're looking for a way that you can go into debt and juggle things around just so you can have it. It could be a relationship that you know is not right, but yet you're looking to see if there's just maybe a way, or what it would be like if you went down that path. Whatever it is that you're fantasizing about, you will fall for. You're not convinced of that yet. I know you're not. You just think that you can fantasize about it and get away with it. It's no big deal. It's just my fantasy life. But whatever you fantasize about, you will fall for. And what you've got to do at some point along the way is move the fantasy about what you think that's going to happen and move it to you on the kitchen floor, lying in a pool of blood, and realizing that's where this is all going to lead. This is all going to go down a path of death and separation and loss. When God says don't, what he really means is don't hurt yourself. When God says don't do this, what he's saying is you don't want to do this. And yet we continue to think, well, you know, it's, what big deal is it? You mean, after all, maybe God's holding out on me. And so what you fantasize about, you will fall for. And of course, that's where, you know, Eve's looking at it and she says, you know, she saw the fruit of the tree was good. I mean, after all, it's good. What could be wrong with this? It is good food. I mean, and I'm hungry. You're hungry. It's just food. It's really no big deal. What is this after all? God just said don't eat of it, but he didn't really tell us why. Maybe there is something to all this. It's good for food. I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong about eating. Is there nothing wrong with eating? You eat, I eat, everybody eats. Everybody eats every day. There's nothing wrong with eating, so why can't we just go ahead and have a bite? And so she fantasizes about it for a minute. She saw that it was good and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Now she's considering all the possibilities of this. See, it was just conceived and began to flow through the mind and rationalize. And so she took some and she ate it, because whatever you fantasize about, you will fall for. And so she ate it. And so then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate it. And the thing that's interesting about this sin is so many of the sins that you read about or think about are taught. I often say in church, you don't need a verse to tell you not to get drunk. You just don't, okay? Typically, in the average person lifestyle, it's somewhere between I don't know, 16 or whenever you begin to start experiment with this whole thing, somewhere between 16 and 26, you kind of figure out that waking up, you know, after hugging the toilet all night, is just not a way to live, okay? At some point you realize this is not good for me, and most people break out of that cycle and don't do that anymore. Most people can figure out that if I have a marriage and then I decide I'm going to go over and start another relationship with somebody else, things are going to get really complicated and get out of hand pretty quick. And you really especially ought not to do it with somebody that you work with, because that's just idiocy, okay? Everybody can realize that. You don't need a verse of God to come in and say, don't do this, right? Because there's an obvious natural consequence. And as parents, I love it when there's a natural consequence for something. My favorite day as a dad was with one of my kids. We're in Tennessee, and we're walking kind of on this sandbar, and on the edge of the sandbar, it kind of drops off pretty quick, and we're about knee deep for me, but for my son at the time, it was kind of up to his chest, and he was doing the whole, you're holding me back. What you want me to do by holding your hand is just keep me from having a lot of fun, and all this water here, there's so much fun, and Dad, what you're doing is you're limiting my enjoyment of the day, and if I could just get free from you, then I could have a ball today. And he's tugging, and I'm looking down there, and as soon as he tugs off, he's falling off that ledge. And I kind of thought about it for a minute. I was like, have it your way, son. Let my hand go. Of course, he falls in. I just stare at him, watching him drown, sucking in water. You know, people are looking at me like, aren't you going to do something? I'm like, I am. I'm parenting. That's what I'm doing. I'm parenting right now. I want to get him about 1 second before death. So then I pluck him up out of the water way up high so we know Dad's in control and he's okay and he's safe and he's still choking and gagging and spitting up water. And I say, when Daddy says hold his hand, now you know why. Don't you wish as a parent it always worked like that? Go clean up your room. No. And like a tornado of clothes would just come out and like carry them off like Dorothy. Wouldn't that just be awesome, right? You know, if you could just summon natural consequences for everything that they did. You know, but for eating the apple, what was the natural consequence? There really wasn't one. You know, there wasn't anything invisible. I kind of almost picture the snake sitting there eating the apple. Nothing's going to happen. Why not? Take a bite. Tastes pretty good. You should give it a try. And Heather going, yeah, there's nothing really happening. She takes a bite. Nothing happened. She looks to Adam, hey, take a bite. Nothing happens. You know, so often with our sin, nothing does happen right away. You know, but not picking up your clothes as a kid eventually makes you into a slob and eventually makes it so somebody doesn't really enjoy being married to you. See, all these things add up over time. No elbows, no looking around, okay? Just these are hypothetical scenarios. Just let them be as they are. But with the fruit thing, there was no natural consequence. It wasn't like it was a poisonous fruit. God didn't come down and say, listen, if you eat this thing, it's going to make you sick as a dog. You're going to fall over. You're going to be belly aching. It's going to be awful. A tumor's going to come out of your eye. None of that stuff. That wasn't the warning. In other words, he doesn't give them the ability to do a cost-benefit analysis over sin. See, because a lot of our righteousness is all about cost-benefit analysis. You with me on this? Like, sometimes I want to gloat and boast about how much I don't do or how pure I've kept my life. But it's not because of a relationship with God that I'm doing it. It's simply because I realize there's nothing in it. Like, I have never realized, have you ever tried any drugs? No. I like to be in control. I don't know what it is. I like to be in control of my body. I like to be in control of my decisions. And the very thought of me taking something and losing control, not fun for me. I don't want to go. It has no temptation for me. Don't want to go down there. Not a big deal. It has nothing to do with my relationship with God. I just don't see the point in it. And so many of the things that I do in the name of righteousness, and I think I'm becoming this righteous Christian, it's not because I have a close relationship with God. It's simply because I've been drunk enough times to know that's not fun. Yes, I am sharing my own story. That is not fun. The last time I got drunk, I was dancing with a girl. Not one I would want to marry. I'll just be nice to say that. She was a little hard on the eyes. Just calling it like it was. And a friend of mine pulled me away and said, you need to go home. And I threw up. And I promised I would never drink again. And it was the first week of school, and God made sure that that girl showed up in one of my classes to remind me of my decision and laugh at me hysterically every single day of the semester. So my righteousness and deciding to never get drunk again had very little to do with my relationship with God. But this apple thing, it was all about a relationship with God. And at the heart of this decision was all about a relationship with God. And that's something very different when it comes to righteousness. It's not about a cost-benefit analysis. It's about a relationship with God. It's about God saying, listen, I've asked you not to. Can you just not to simply because I've asked you not to? I mean, think about your relationship if you have kids and you say, don't. And they say, why? Because I asked you to. Those rare moments. Remember that one time, like 10 years ago, when they said, okay, Dad. Remember that? Remember how awesome that was? What a relational bonding moment that is. I remember the time I was at a car dealership, and I turned to my wife at the time, and I said, listen, don't say anything when he comes back in the room. And she just looked at me, she goes, okay. And I was able to negotiate the way I wanted to because I knew she wanted this car, and if she said anything, it would blow my deal, right? And it was a relational building moment. Why? Because she just did something I asked her to do without asking any questions, just because I was her husband, and I asked her to do it, and she trusted me. And you see, when it came to the fruit, that's what it was all about. It was about a relationship with God. Can you just not do this simply because I've asked you? And so often I'll lay out and say, this is what God says to do for your life. This is the path he wants you to live. People say, why? What's the point? I thought about it. I don't see any big deal with it. You know, I don't see how this is going to make us any different as a couple. I don't think this is going to make me different as a person. I don't see this is going to help me in any single way. And what they're basically saying is, listen, I did a cost-benefit analysis. There's no point to it. So I don't know why God wants me to do it. Why does God want you to do it? Simply because he's asked you to. Can you just obey him simply because he's asked you? Can you obey him simply because you recognize the fact that he's God and you're not? He's the boss, he's in charge, and you're not. Can you just simply say, yes, Father, I will do what you've asked me to do. Why? Because I'm in a relationship with you. And I recognize you have the authority over all the earth. And I recognize my place in this world. That was what was at the heart of this fruit thing. It wasn't about a cost-benefit analysis. It was about a relationship. Because this life is about nothing more than establishing a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And you see, all eternity isn't about doing the right thing because it's in a cost-benefit reason. All of eternity is about wanting to spend all of eternity with somebody that you love. And you see, when they said, I'm going to go a different path, I'm going to go down a different road, the nature of their relationship with God changed. Their nature became as one who hides, and God's nature became as one who seeks. See, as soon as they ate of the thing, they said, I can be my own boss. The problem with that is we pretty quickly recognize I can't deal with the consequence of my decisions. And so I hide from them. I hide from them. I remember when Rebecca and I first met on our very first time we went out, I don't know if it was a date or what, I was in this phase where I just wanted to talk to people who dealt with loss and grief and suffering in some sort of way. It was sort of my sort of emotional therapy, and so I'd find people who had lost somebody, and so I found Rebecca, and she had lost her father when she was 2-3 years old, and so I thought this would be great. I can kind of get some insight into what my kids are going through losing a mom at such a young age. And so we went out to eat, and we started talking. She found out I was a pastor, and she's like, ooh, you're a pastor? Well, just so you know, that's a deal breaker for me because I do not want to be ever married to a pastor. That's the last thing on earth I ever could see myself doing. And I don't remember what came up later on in the conversation, but I remember looking at her going, well, I'm not ready to date. I don't want to date you. And for whatever reason, I had no desire to date her. And so it was this sort of this kind of Seinfeld moment where it's like, so you don't want to date me? No. And I don't want to date you. Okay, great. Well, let's just enjoy our meal then. And so we just started talking. Well, I never really got to ask her about what it was like growing up without her dad. And so I wrote her an email a bit later. She answered it. And eventually we just kind of started talking. But it was really funny because we had no desire whatsoever to date. And we would even talk about other people we were interested in dating. And along the way, what it was is we didn't care what we said to the other person because we didn't care what they thought of us. And so it was just this kind of neat relationship where I could say whatever. I could tell her what I was thinking, whatever I was doing, whatever I had done, whatever mistakes I had made, whatever idiot choices I had been down, whatever. And she could share the same stuff with me. And it was kind of great. It was freeing. Why? Because I didn't care what she thought of me because I had no desire whatsoever to date her. And somewhere along the way, we fell in love. And I remember one night we were just sitting there talking. I said, you know, I don't know if our relationship will ever get any better than it is right now. And that's the scary, sad part about everything in life. And she said, why? I said, because now that I love you and that you love me, I've got something to lose. And I'm not a perfect person. And I'm going to start hiding. What's made our relationship so amazing to this point is we have no secrets. And now that I feel like there's something to lose here, I'm going to start to hide. And I'll wonder if you will still love me if you know everything else from this point forward. She said, that's stupid. I said, I know, but it's true. She's blunt, if nothing else. And it's true. We begin to hide because we can't bear the weight of the consequences of our decision. We're still trying to maintain the perfect, sinless image of a Godhead. And we just wonder, can somebody still love me if they know everything about me? And God comes in the garden and says, yes. Where are you? Where are you? Did you do something you weren't supposed to do? Where are you? And do you think God doesn't know? You think God doesn't know what they've done? You think God doesn't know where they are? Of course he knows. But he wants you to know I'm coming looking for you. He wants you to know I still love you. And the rest of the story from that point on in the book, the rest of the Bible you'll read about, is about this God who loves and loves and loves and pursues and pursues and pursues, and about humanity who continues to hide and make dumb decisions and hide and make dumb decisions, and God pursues and pursues and pursues. And whatever dumb decision you've made, and whatever sins you're hiding in your heart that nobody else knows about, whatever you're fantasizing about right now that you're going to eventually fall for that nobody else knows about, God knows. And he comes to you this morning and says, I love you, and I'm pursuing you. And you may not have any idea why you're even in church this morning, but you're here because his spirit brought you here. He's here because he's led you here to this moment in time where you could hear this message, I love you. I want to have a loving relationship with you that will last for all eternity. And Adam and Eve were in a garden and made very poor choices. But I love you so much that I came. I sent prophets, I sent priests, and eventually I came myself. And in a garden, I made a different decision. Instead of plucking a fruit from the tree, I put the tree on my back, I carried it up a hill, and I died the death that was meant for you. And even in death, there is a beautiful grace. You see, God looked down on Adam and Eve, and he says, if you were to continue to live in this state, you can be continually living separated from me. But I don't want that. And so he allowed death to enter into the humanity so there'd be opportunity for us to live forever with him eternally. And as difficult as it is to face the separation of death, it's God's mercy that allows us to move on to an eternal relationship with him where we don't have a sin nature anymore. And my hope for you this morning is that you'd recognize that your tendency and desire to hide from the sins that you've created all goes back to the fall. That's what's wrong with the world today. That's what's wrong with you. That's what's wrong with me. It's nothing else but our own sin. And God is pursuing you this morning, all the way to the point where he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, as I think about your love and your grace, I can't help but just pause for a moment and say thank you and why. Why would you love me the way that you do? Father, as I read the story of humanity, it's about you making a beautiful earth and us coming in to mess it up. And as much as I want to make the world a better place, I know, Father, I've done more harm than good. Father, there's so much in my life that I'm hiding. Right now, you're just coming to seek us out, to call us back into a relationship with you. Father, may we understand and know that no matter what we've done, no matter what we've become, your love hasn't changed one bit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.